that's dazzling, isn't it? Right? Yeah. 20 years ago, we didn't anticipate anything like this. Maybe not even 10 years ago, but what a wonderful experience to worship here in this part of God's kingdom. In a beautifully imagined and moving novella, and every morning the way home gets longer and longer, Frederick Bachman, the author of the best-selling A Man Called Ove, has this brief exchange between Noah and his grandfather who is suffering from dementia. "Tell me more about school, Noah," Grandpa asks. Noah shrugs. "We don't count enough and we write too much." "Ah, that's always the way. They never learn the schools," replies Grandpa. "And we have to write essays all the time. The teacher wanted us to write what we thought the meaning of life was once." "What did you write?" "Company." Grandpa closes his eyes. "But that's the best answer I've ever heard." "My teacher said I had to write a longer answer." "So what did you do?" asks Grandpa. "I wrote company and ice cream." Grandpa spends a moment or two thinking that over, and then he asks, "What kind of ice cream?" And Noah smiles, because it's nice to be understood. I love that scene. And Noah's wise, smiling observation that it's nice to be understood, which I think is the primary reason I'm here this morning, because I understand at least something of what we are all going through, congregation and pastor, as we stand on the threshold of a new ministry together. We know from experience that transitional times, planned or unplanned, can be unsettling, disorienting, as well as energizing. Yet this also is true, that we are, none of us, in this transition alone. That God is with us. And that one day, hopefully, it will all make sense. In the meantime, we move forward as people of faith with competent and committed leadership, a skilled and seasoned pastor, and the love of Jesus in our hearts. A day of new beginnings. Now, with that said, let's turn to our morning scripture lesson that finds Jesus at the end of a long day spent teaching by the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd pressing to hear him. Evening comes and a kind of lull descends, and with it the question of what he and his disciples are going to do next. Start for home, maybe, or find a place to lie down and get some rest and a bite of supper, because God knows the day has been long and hard and nobody can. But that's not what Jesus says. Although there can't have been any of them readier to call it a day than he was, Jesus was standing at the water's edge with the tired fishermen friends. And he says to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them just as he was in the boat. Now, it's a dramatic story that follows with the wind, the waves, and the sleeping Jesus that usually gets the preacher's attention. Yet this morning, I don't want to focus on the storm, but rather the response to the question of Jesus, which is likely the question that many of us have been raising ever since learning that there is to be yet another pastoral change at Campbell UMC. What are we going to do now? I remember how 11 years ago, when we announced our decision to retire, people immediately began asking about our future. What are you going to do now? What are your plans? Where will you live? Will you write a book? Can you still be my friend? Will you come to my funeral? Evelyn, dear heart. We're still waiting, aren't we? Yeah. You know, things like that, all kinds of questions. So we knew the people were generally interested in our plans, but we also knew that the questions were not just about us. For what people were really asking was, what's going to happen to me, to us? What are we going to do now after 20 years of your leadership, the only pastor some of us have ever known? And to tell the truth, which is all I could tell, all I could say with certainty was that I didn't know how it would be for any of us, other than strange and different. For we go, each of us, on our life journey, not knowing much for certain about where we are, in fact, headed, or what surprises lurk along the way. And there were surprises for all of us. Some of them heartbreaking, such as the untimely death of Paul Kim. But you were not broken. And there were some hard times, but you were not hardened. You were ennobled, not embittered, which ought to give us courage today, knowing that although none of us has more than a clue about where we are going in our little tub of a boat, as friends and followers of Jesus, we know how we are going. For we go always in faith, don't we? Each of us does, trusting that we never go alone. For the gospel truth is that whoever we are, however we are, wherever we are forever and ever held in the embrace of God's patient and persistent love. That's what Pastor Kate reminded us of last Sunday, and it's most deeply what I said to this congregation 11 years ago, and it's most deeply what I've come to say to you this morning, urging you to remember that if God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I'm absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And over the years of my ministry, no text was voiced more frequently in my pulpits than that one. The wonder of it being that since nothing can separate us from God, then it stands to reason that everything must link us to that love. Whether it is hardship, peril, doubt, distress, great sorrow, or deep uncertainty at the time of a pastoral transition, nothing separates us. So everything links us to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't pretend to understand the deepest mystery of that love, but I trust it, for it's what the cross is about and the empty tomb. It's what grace is about. It's the love, the dimension of love in which we are always and forever. I was moved by something I read in Century Magazine. It's an exchange between South African church leader Peter Story and his father, who was dying of heart disease in his 50s. Story was predictably angry. Why should this remarkable man be taken so soon? But one day when the two were together, the father explained to his son. He said, "Peter, God has trusted me with this illness." Note, he didn't say, "God has sent me this illness." Instead, what he was saying was, "Now that I have this illness, God is trusting me with the bearing of it." Hear that again. God is trusting me with the bearing of it. You know, paralyzed since a gymnastics accident at the age of 24, Tomohiro Hoshino learned to write with a pen and a paint with a brush clenched between his teeth. He also came to trust in the love and grace of a God who was with him in his affliction and who would trust him with a bearing of it. And so he writes in one of his poems, "I believe in rain, I believe in wind, I believe in heat, I believe in coldness, I believe in pleasure, I believe in suffering, I believe in tomorrow. If I believe rain is a blessing and wind is a song, if I believe the blossoms bloom even on a winter twig, if I believe whether I stand or fall, I am in the palms of your hands." What are we going to do now? Asked him. "Go to the other side," he replied simply. And taking him with them just as he was, they went bravely, not knowing how far the other side would be or what awaited them there, if anything at all. And still they go, and we with them in our little tub of a boat, because to keep going is to keep living, and to stop going is to stop living in the way that matters. For the last several years, when I haven't been filling in for one or another pastor or hanging out in the mountains, our grandkids or visiting them, our brilliant grandkids, I have to say, in their home, or traveling somewhere in the world, the Netherlands, Belgium, our most recent trip, Italy, France, other places. When we weren't doing those things, we worshiped most regularly at Wesley United Methodist Church in Japantown. During that time, an extraordinary gift was to learn the stories and the histories of those wonderful people. Not the least of those experiences being how they dealt with a dark incarceration, when 120,000 of them, men, women, and children, were interred in remote places of this nation's interior, places like Manzanar in Tule Lake, California, and Post in Arizona, Heart Mountain, Wyoming, Topaz, Utah, Jerome, Arkansas, Crystal City, Texas, where thousands of Peruvian Japanese citizens were interred, if you've never heard that story. Well, moved and challenged by their stories, I've done a lot of reading about the experience, including a remarkable little book that Helen was able to loan me, The Art of Gaman. Gaman meaning enduring the unbearable with patience and dignity. Enduring the unbearable with patience and dignity. Designed and created by Delphine Hirasuna, what makes this book so unique is that it doesn't concentrate on the wire fences, the clapboard buildings, the lack of privacy, or other extreme conditions of the incarceration, but rather it puts on display an astonishing variety of arts, crafts, jewelry, painting, clothing, dolls, games, furniture, fashioned by people in those camps, people who refuse to be defined or defeated by the injustice of it all. Trusted with the bearing of humiliation and heartbreak, these folk understood full well that bad, terrible, and unjust stuff happens all the time. Yet life is not just about what can go wrong. It's about where we choose to look or see or how we pay attention. And more importantly, it's about recognizing that we have something to say about how the story ends. "What are we going to do now?" they asked. "Go to the other side," he replied. "Go for God's sake, and for your own sake too, and for the world's sake. Climb into your little tub of a boat and keep going." And taking him with them just as he was, they went bravely, not knowing how far the other side would be or what awaited them. Yet they went, Because, to repeat myself, to keep going is to keep living, and to stop going is to stop living in any way that matters. It's a choice, church. What will it be? I end with this. Some lines from Carl Sandburg that I left with you 11 years ago. They seemed appropriate then, and they seem appropriate now. For Wright Sandburg, in his long poem, The People, Yes, says, in the darkness, with a great bundle of grief, the people march. In the night, and overhead, a shovel of stars, for keeps, the people march. And ask, where to? What next? Dear friends, we can only guess about where to and what next. It's like trying to pin the tail on the donkey in a spinning room while wearing a blindfold and being lucky if we don't pin it on another guest. Still, the people march. Because sitting by the wayside or bailing out or choosing to sink without a struggle is not really an option. The future comes, and if we don't go to meet it, it tumbles us like an incoming ocean wave. And so we march in the night with our grief and our fear and our yearning, while overhead a shovel of stars hovers like a signal, reminding us of the love we're in and whose love it is. And so we go, and he goes with us, trusting us, enabling us, ennobling us, and overhead, a shovel of stars. Let us be prepared to be dazzled and blessed. Thanks be to God. Amen.